Good morning. How is everyone this fine day? I am so looking forward to getting a better handle on I hope that some of what I'm doing is making some sense. This book is I've never really studied it verse by verse, and so you kind of learn along with me. So if I seem a little vague and I may change my mind on things occasionally, please bear with me. I'm looking to the Holy Spirit to help me understand. And I feel like he is, but some days this book is a little bit more interesting from the standpoint of I don't have a lot of experience, except more towards the end. But at the beginning, I can't really say that I spent a lot of time studying. So it's kind of exciting and scary at the same time. So let's start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, praise you, Father, so much for the word of God that you've given us to just kind of expand our minds and to look into what you're about. And to understand and learn about you. And it's just all, it's just a lot to take in, Lord. So help me to sort it out. Help me to be a good student and of your word, and that I can take it and eat it up, as you're going to tell Ezekiel here in a few minutes. I'll get to that tomorrow. But that I also can eat up the word and digest it and understand it fully. In Jesus' precious name, I pray. Amen. We're not going to get to that verse today, by the way. I just happen to notice it's actually verse 2:8. So I'm going to do that part tomorrow because it kind of fits with chapter 3. But it's about Ezekiel eating a little book. And we know that we know Daniel did a similar thing. And a few of the prophets seem to be use that terminology. So let's do as we've been doing and do a little quick read through. There's not a whole lot of verses. Let me do it the way I was doing it before with the picture so you get a better feel for. Today, this picture seems, I'm starting, there's things I like about this picture having to do with the throne part, but this picture here, I kind of think is more representative of the area under the crystal, except for the fact the wheels, I feel these are more representative of the wheels. So that's just my take. That's why we keep using these two pictures. So as we're talking about the throne mostly today, throne is, in this picture, I think, is a little bit better symbolic of the verses. Starting in verse 22. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of a terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other, and every one had two which covered on their side, and every one had two which covered on their side, their bodies. Kind of went already over this quite a bit in the last couple of days on the cherubim, as we've discovered. And when they went, they heard the noise of their wings, like the noise of a great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of the speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings. And as a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and let down their wings. And above the firmament that was above over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the stone throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it, upon it. And I saw it as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire around about it, within it, and from the appearance of the loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. I saw, as it were, the appearance, All the verses don't fit in there. You'll see them here in a minute. I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire and in that brightness round about. So you can kind of see that picture there kind of represents it pretty good. And the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, that's above his head. So was the appearance of the brightness round about. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. And the Spirit entered into me when he spoke unto me, and set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious house, rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send them unto them, and they shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. That was an important statement right there. Keep that in mind. Very seldom people are given the permission to say, Thus saith the Lord. So. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that they have been a prophet among them. And thou, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their works. Their briars and their thorns be with thee, and they dost dwell among the scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. And they shall speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are most rebellious. We're going to stop there for today. Well, except the fact we're going to go through these verses. And just as a reminder, the two pictures. This one, I think, is more symbolic of what the cherubim looked like underneath with their wings spread up out high. But the rest, I'm not sure it's that accurate. And this is the view that I have from Revelation that I think kind of shows the four creatures really well and their wings. They have six wings total. You can kind of see it on the eagle on the side there, the six wings, two going up and four going down. Two cover their legs and two on the sides that they fly with. And then the presence of God, I think, is going to be very, very bright. You keep hearing these people that have these near-death experiences and the bright light they see. And I think that's symbolic of just the majesty of our Father in heaven. He's just so awe-inspiring that to be in his presence is like really intense, I think. So I think with the one thing about this particular passage is that can imagine what Ezekiel was seeing. That's kind of like why I like that first picture, only because it shows it on the lake, on the river. Shows him on the river, kind of sitting there, seeing this vision. You kind of see him down there in the bottom near the river. You can imagine this vision coming to him, and it's just coming straight at him, and he's trying to take it all in. I'd be, if I was him, I would sure be impressed. As we go through our lesson here, you're going to find out that he's amongst a very select few individuals that have a title given to them by God. So verse 22 here, and the likeness of the firmament above the heads of the living creature was as the color of terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads. And companion, this takes me back to, you see the word firmament, and that first time firmament is mentioned, as we all know, is back in Genesis, when God was creating the heavens and the earth. And one of the things that he did is he separated the firmaments. So I guess the review here is Genesis 1:6. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. So the fact that they're mentioning a firmament here in that crystal glass, it could be like a symbolically saying that we, you know, why we're separated from God, that we can't reach him because of his holiness. And so that something to think about from that standpoint. Also over in Ezekiel 10:1, I've got a very similar scene that seems like chapters 1, 2, and 3 are very similar to Ezekiel chapter 10. So we may see a lot of these things again. Except in Ezekiel 10, it kind of describes who these people are too, besides what the vision is. Then I looked and beheld the firmament that was above the head of the cherubims. There appeared over them, as it were, a sapphire stone as the appearance of the likeness of a throne. And of course, we see that in Revelations also, very similar. As before the throne, there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts, full of eyes before and behind. On Ezekiel verse 23, and under their firmament were their wings straight, the one toward the other. Everyone had two, which covered on this side, and everyone had two, which covered on that side, their bodies. So you can see there was one up in the air, kind of holding fly with, and there was two down by their bodies, one on the side and one on the front. It might have some kind of symbology of covering shame or something along that line. You remember in Genesis, thinking about the fact that that they sinned and they had to cover their shame. I'm not saying these cherubims did that, but it might be something symbolic about, you know, the firmament being separated, where God is separated from sinful man. I just thought of it. It just came to me. Those are the things that come to me, and I think the Holy Spirit is just kind of putting them in my head at times. It's really neat. It's an experience I've never really experienced before. I guess it's really a great acknowledgement that the Lord is with us. Okay, Ezekiel 2, verse 24. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech as the noise of a host, when they stood and they let down their wings. I couldn't help but think about this particular verse that the great waters used, the fact that they mentioned the great waters here, the noise of great waters. And if you've ever been to Niagara Falls, what a sound it makes when that water is crashing down at the bottom, just millions of tons of gallons of water. And so every time I see this in the Bible, I think of that. It's such a loud noise that, and it's not really noise, it's like power. It's like, so I can imagine the Lord's, when he speaks, that he has a power to him that is unmatched by anyone. So that's a feeling I get, that when I hear that term, voice of many waters. And we see this over in Ezekiel 43:2. And this portion here, 43:2, I'm kind of excited to get to this point, because this is the part I have studied a bit. It's the from Ezekiel chapter 40 on. It talks about the Millennium Kingdom's temple, and it describes it in a lot of detail. And so looking forward to when we get to that point. But we've got a lot of visions to go before then. So, and some pretty good ones too, like Ezekiel 38, or the dry bones, and 37. So so this is the beginning of this book, an exciting book. And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters, and the earth shined with his glory. Just make one comment about this. This is futuristic. This hasn't happened yet, and it's coming someday in the future, after the seven-year tribulation, when they set up the Millennium Kingdom, and Jesus Christ is going to be on earth, reigning, ruling and reigning with us. And God is going to be here with us. And notice here where it says, and this is what this is showing here in Ezekiel, is God of Israel came from the way of the east, and his voice was like the noise of many waters. You can assume when we get there that when he departed, it was actually back in, I'll find that verse when we get into appropriate place, but God had left the temple at one point, and not to return until the Jewish nation finally came to their senses. And so he left by the east gate. So that's symbolic of him returning by the east gate. And even through the temple period of the millennium, that God will always come into the temple by via the east gate, and no one else is allowed to use it. That's where I get the idea that during the millennium there will be regular people there, and they can't see God in his presence. We will be able to, because we'll have our new bodies, but there will be people on earth that can't. So I think it's kind of showing that God will be represented here on earth, but that we won't be, that the people that are having families and came out of the tribulation and are still human without their new bodies yet will not be able to see his presence. So that's why he comes and goes by the east gate. It's a little bit of a theory, but I think it's based on some scripture. As we go forward, we'll look more into that. Also in Revelation 1:15, talking about many waters, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice is a sound of many waters. Okay, Ezekiel 1:25, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was a likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I think it's important to point out, too, that this vision, a few commentaries I read, wanted to emphasize that this isn't a vision of God himself, but it's a vision of his holiness, of his majesty, of his essence. In other words, it's not like taking a photograph of him. It's more about symbolic of representing his power and his magnificent glory. Something that's kind of hard for us to represent. So you can try to get an idea what this might have felt like to Ezekiel. Here he is, grew up in the under his father, who was a priest, and probably knew the Torah, knew the Genesis, and all the stories of some of the patriarchs up through Adam and going in through Moses. And to see this vision must have been awe-inspiring. And I think God did it on purpose because he's going to send Ezekiel in to do some things that are not very pleasant. And so he's going to have to stand up against people that are very rebellious, the land of Israel. In verse 27, and I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about within it, from the appearance of the loins even upward, and from the appearance of his loins even downward. And I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire, and it had a brightness round about it. So again, that same picture that I showed you, the fire all around him, the fire on his loins. You can see that a little bit in this picture here, too. That he's so bright that it looks like it's almost like fire. Again, these are artist renditions too. So I'm just, for me, I know it's easier to try to take words and put it into a picture. They say a picture is worth 1,000 words. Well, I'm trying to take the words and put them into a picture. At least a few other people have too, and those are the ones that look the most logical to me. Okay, verse 28. As the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. That was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. There it says, the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So it's not like a photograph of him, but it's a representation of his glory. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. So I think this is personally a pre-birth appearance of Jesus himself, is what Ezekiel is actually seeing and getting his marching orders from. So verses to go, look back at, it mentions here the bow. That's the promise of God to never destroy the whole earth again. And so we see that in Genesis 9:13, if I review it here. And I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass, when I bring a cloud over the earth, that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. And the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. So you can see in this vision that Ezekiel is seeing this bow around this throne. And I'm sure that's because he knows Genesis, that he would know about this verse. And that I'm sure he's envisioning that this is God. And it's also a promise that God will not do certain things, that the covenant will be maintained forever. One thing about God is that when he makes a covenant, he never goes back on his word. And that's a lot of confidence in that. Revelation 4:3, it's another reference to the bow. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper, and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne. A sight like unto an emerald. So again, I think this is probably, he's going to be speaking to him coming up here. And so it seems to me that we there's a few times that we know that God actually came to earth that and actually interacted with humans. And the most famous one, of course, is in the Garden of Eden. I used to spend evenings talking with the Adam and Eve. So he must have been in the form of a man or some kind of a man shape to be able to be in the presence of us down here on earth. Because I envision God to be so, his real entity is like everywhere at once. So he's massive. You can't put him into a small space. So he has to represent himself through his son, Jesus Christ, now. But even back then, I envisioned that when he would actually come and speak to people, he would come in the form of a man. And that's why they talk about the form of a man. And as we learned in Genesis, you know, we were created in his image so that in some ways it maybe more so spiritually, but also physically, that he sees us as like him. He created us like him. Okay, on to Ezekiel 2:1. And he said unto me, Son of man, stand upon thy feet, and I will speak unto thee. So now God's going to finally, now that he's gotten Ezekiel's attention with this massive vision over the last chapter, he's now going to give him his instructions. But at first, it's just going to be a little bit of an introduction. That's what I'm going to do today, the next seven verses. And it's interesting that that term, Son of Man, that term has only been used by God on three people. And one for himself as Jesus, and the other two times was Ezekiel and Daniel, the only two people that ever got that title. And so that's quite an honor, I would think, that to be one of that small group. But here's the one for Daniel, one reference in Ezekiel is like, you're going to see that a lot. It's mentioned at least a couple of dozen times. I forgot, I didn't count how many, but there was a whole bunch of verses that had Son of Man in it. And we're going to see him as we go along. I just picked one of Daniel had a few too, and I just picked one from Daniel to show you, Daniel 8:17. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid and fell upon my face. But he said unto me, Understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. This is during one of Daniel's visions. And of course, Jesus referenced himself this way. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? That's a great verse for Peter. And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremiah, and of one or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am? I like how he puts that I am in there. Remember that from Mount Sinai. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter's finest moment pre-resurrection. But almost a couple of verses later, he puts his foot back in his mouth again. So that's Peter. Love Peter. I can't wait to meet Peter. A lot of the patriarchs, people you read about in the Bible. So many people I want to meet in person. But also in John 3:13, Jesus uses it about himself again. And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. So maybe that might be part of the fact that Ezekiel and Daniel both had visions that took them into the heavenly realm. That might be a possibility that they're called the Son of Man. Okay, Jesus kind of makes a reference to that. But so didn't Paul in one of his visions, and so didn't John. So I never heard them say it either, except that they were both apostles, and so that they were a different, they weren't Old Testament, they were New Testament, and they had the Holy Spirit living in them, where these men didn't. So some of the differences. Ezekiel 2:2. And the Spirit entered into me when he spake unto me, and he set me upon my feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. Now, I think this is a definite reference to a case where the Holy Spirit is actually indwelling Ezekiel. And so think about something that it was not common day in that time frame for the to one of the gifts of the Spirit to be given to man. How lucky we are that we have the Holy Spirit in us, and all you got to do is ask, and he'll come into us. Such a great honor. So you can think that just about all of us as part of the church have that same honor. Okay, Ezekiel 2:3. And he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. So the rebellion, and this is something that Israel has been doing on and off all the way through history, for over 4,000 years to this day. They still don't recognize the Son of God as the Messiah. But it's changing, and soon that's going to change. But some verses I picked up for being for the rebellious nation that Israel is over in 2 Kings 17:17 through 20. And they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire and use divination and enchantments and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And that's what's happening here. Therefore, the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left but the tribe of Judah only. Now, this is talking a little bit about when he took away the tribe of Israel and the northern kingdom, and the Assyrians came and took them away captive. But this is also a warning to the southern kingdom that they're next. And also, Judah kept not the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the statutes of Israel, which they made. In other words, they were turning to false gods. And the Lord rejected all the seed of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hand of the spoilers until he had cast them out of his sight. Now that was the punishment for the northern kingdom. And now we're getting ready to see the punishment of the southern kingdom, which Ezekiel is part of. And so Ezekiel is going to be a prophet for God to relay his messages. So even though the Jerusalem has not been fully destroyed yet, it's still about 11 years away. He's having Ezekiel here, basically all three prophets, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel are all kind of working in unison. Jeremiah was working even before the first siege. So he's kind of like he's still in the Israel area working on that portion. And then the people here, Ezekiel's working on in the area south of Babylon. And then Daniel's in Babylon itself. God already knows the beginning from the end. But I think the whole reason he does this is he wants to be fair and make sure that he fully warns us. Whenever he's going to bring judgment, he fully warns us, so we have no excuse that he didn't say he give us a chance to repent. And also it talks about in Exodus how it's not just the current generation, but many generations have been rebelling. So it's not a it seems to be a trend with certain aspects of the Jewish nation. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I am the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. I'll see you next on Exodus. I'm going to talk a little bit about on Ezekiel 2:4. For they are impudent children and stiff-hearted. I do send thee unto them, and they shall say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God. So again, this is God talking to Ezekiel, and he's giving him his marching orders. And he's commenting how that the people he's sending them him to are children impudent and stiff-hearted. Some other references to this in Deuteronomy 31:27. This is Moses actually forewarned that this was going to happen. For I know thy rebellion and thy stiff neck. Behold, while I am yet alive with you this day, you have been rebellious against the Lord, and how much more after my death. That was a prophecy by Moses of this time frame, and other times too, but Moses wasn't far off. This is probably about, I think Moses was around 1200 BC, 1000 BC, in that general area. I'd have to look it up. But also the punishment of the wilderness. Remember in the wilderness wandering, that was a punishment for not obeying God. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness. So it's possible for anybody to fall into that trap too, me included. Yeah, we are definitely sinners, and we need Christ to for our forgiveness. Or we would be in the exact same boat. We are definitely not better than anyone else. Verse 5, and they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, yet shall know that they have been a prophet among them. So that basically God is saying to Ezekiel here, you're going to be my prophet among them in this area. And so that I think, you know, God already knows that they're going to rebel, but he's doing he's doing whatever he should do to forewarn them. And a great example of this about fair warning over in Luke, when Jesus is talking, Luke 10, verse 10 through 12. But into whatsoever city you enter, and they receive you not, go your ways out into the street of the same, and say, even the very dust of your city which cleaveth on us, we will do wipe off against you. Notwithstanding, be ye sure of this, that the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. But you refuse the message of the Holy Spirit and of Jesus Christ. And that basically that you got your warning. And it's for those that are still on the fence on that, I would take heed and really search your hearts to try to find the Lord and seek him out. Because he's knocking on the door. Okay, verse 6. Now, son of man, be not afraid of them, neither be afraid of their words, their briars and their thorns. Be with thee, and thou dost dwell among scorpions. Be not afraid of their words, nor be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. So it was basically God is saying, I'm going to protect you. You know, you're okay. You're going to get mockers and scoffers, but take heed, because I'm with you. More or less is what he's saying. A few verses that talk about not being afraid. Jesus talks about in Matthew 10:28. And fear not them that which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That's for sure. Also over in Ephesians 6, famous verses about taking on the armor of God. But here's a couple of verses on about being bold in our faith. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. That was Paul talking. Even in prison, he was in prison when he wrote that. He was speaking boldly for the Lord. So Ezekiel 2:7, we'll end here for today. And thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear. For they are most rebellious. So we're going to move into a different, finish up chapter 2 tomorrow and a good portion of chapter 3. So end with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for these words and we do know, Lord, that you are patient. You want all to come to forgiveness, and I praise you and I thank you so much for that, Lord. And I hope and I pray that you can help us to reach as many as possible for your kingdom in the time that's left. And we ask this thing in Jesus' name. I pray. Amen. So I will give. Talk to you tomorrow, and we'll continue on. You have a great evening. Or a great day, I should say. It's not evening yet. Love you all.